Good morning. I'm Joel, and with John, I bring my greetings to you from Heart City Church. More importantly, I bring to you the gospel, the good news, the greatest news you could ever hear in light of our bad news situation right now. John read earlier about what happened when Adam and Eve tried to create life without God, our first parents. Thorns and thistles are now our setting. Difficulty and death is now our story. You understand that 2020, the pandemic, the civil unrest, all the political machinations, they're all evidence that Genesis 3 is spot on. Our first parents rebelled against our Maker, and every generation since has found itself in a big mess. Now, if you're exploring Christianity, you've tuned in, I'm so glad you've joined us. The Bible, from the very beginning, makes a very strong claim about why we are in this mess we're in. And it also wonderfully holds out a solution. The Creator actually entering in to the fallen creation. A reversal that came about when a king became a baby. And it holds forth a genuine promise that King Jesus will return to restore all things. We're about to read the moment where the good news is announced and everything changes. I'm excited. We're about to meet a young lady named Mary, where we see the reversal. Her humility and obedience to God becomes humanity's new start, the start of creation of life with God. And what we're about to hear is worth your full and undivided attention. J.C. Ryle says it well. We have in these verses the announcement of the most marvelous event that ever happened in the world, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a passage which we should always read with mingled wonder, love, and praise. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 or to your bulletin page 5. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 38. Now hear the word of our God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. God will help us. Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help this morning. Not only are we a distracted people, but our enemy lurks and wants to snatch your word away before it can even take root in our hearts. We just heard a young girl say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is both encouraging and quite humbling. Please send your Spirit that we might take up the same posture, marvel over the mystery, and then be transformed in the likeness of your Son, who came to seek and save the lost. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began a new series entitled The Son of Man Came to Seek and Save the Lost, this title coming from a verse in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man referenced here is Jesus, and Luke's gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus came to folks who needed rescue, to folks who were lost. Funny thing is, Luke has not yet spoken about Jesus till now. But when he does introduce the coming one, you have to see Luke does it in a big way. Luke also introduces us to Mary, but he doesn't tell us too much about her identity or her future. Mary is a virgin from Nazareth, engaged to Joseph. Her response to grace is remarkable, and we're going to look at that. But we first need to focus on the identity and future of this coming child. Look at verse 31. His name has already been picked out. Jesus. Children, do you know what Jesus means? Jesus means God saves. It means Savior. Savior of fallen men. It means deliverer. Deliverer of this thorn-cursed earth. And Gabriel goes on, verse 32. This human child of Mary will be great. Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. That means Son of God Almighty. More, Jesus is going to be given the throne of David. He's going to be elevated to the top. Verse 33, it gets bigger. Jesus will reign. He's going to dominate. He's going to govern. He's going to hold sway. Jesus will reign over the only kingdom that is never going to end. That means unlike all other nations, empires, dominions, which come and go, America included, Jesus is going to sit on a throne and reign over an eternal kingdom forever. And there's still more. Verse 35. Jesus will be called holy. And in the Bible, that is significant. Holy means pure, righteous, undefiled. It means other. If you encounter the holy, you will fall flat on your face. And he'll be called the Son of God. Jesus is divine. Let's remember Luke is writing this to Theophilus, a new believer who needs certainty concerning the things that he's been taught. And Luke, as he introduces Jesus, he's making it crystal clear. Jesus is the one sent by God to be our holy Savior. Have no doubt, Theo, your destiny is bound up with this reigning King Jesus. This is good news if you're Theophilus, don't you think? And Theophilus means lover of God. Theophilus has been saved. But being saved doesn't mean you get beamed straight up to heaven. Theophilus is still living in a broken world, a place where plagues come pretty often and folks get sick and die all around you, a place where Roman rule can quickly go bad and you don't know who's going to be ruling tomorrow sometimes, a place where folks can go bad just as quickly, a world more like ours than different. King Jesus has come, Theo, and accomplished all his mission, and he's coming again to reign forever. This is what Advent is all about. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, you lovers of God. This King, he rules the world with truth and with grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. No more let sin and sorrows grow. I like that. Nor thorns infest the ground. The King's come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. This makes the message of Christmas, the coming of King Jesus, pure joy, as John said. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. There are a lot of folks around us who do not know this version of Christmas. We have right now a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, the message of Christmas with folks, because you have cards with angels, you have manger scenes on display, and you have songs. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That means we must not reduce Jesus to fit into the American version of Christmas or any other version. A poor, weak Jesus who's begging you to accept him into your heart. As though reigning King Jesus needs our acceptance. When the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, yes, he came in weakness, as a baby in a manger. But Luke's gospel is going to show us Jesus is a mighty king, and what is he doing? He's offering you amnesty. Refusing King Jesus' reign is to remain part of a lost cause. That's what it means to be lost. What is certain is that his next coming, will bring this rebellion to an end. And praise God for that, because we're in a mess. We're still in a mess. The question for us today is an Advent one. As the days are counting down, are we in preparation, preparing our hearts for the King's arrival? Does our life reflect before others that we are preparing him room? That we're preparing him room. We can learn from Mary's posture about preparing to receive him into our lives. We notice in this text there's a move from fear to faith. A faith that ends up bowing the knee to God's word, saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Take my life. I trust your word. So let's look at our text, which begins 6 months after our last scene in Jerusalem with Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're heading to quite a different place with quite a different person, heading to a city named Nazareth in Galilee. And I'll remind us, Luke is an investigator. He gives us real dates, real locations, and very real people. If Luke was trying to invent a religion, he's not doing a very good job. Anybody in Luke's day could go and actually meet a lot of these people and find out if what he said is true. Actually, today, archaeologists and historians trying to disprove the Bible have ended up converting when they dig into it. Luke gives us Mary's story, likely her own memory. You see, there's only two parties who are here for this story, and I don't think Gabriel's giving interviews. It seems Gabriel was actually, though, the first to glimpse into the mystery of what angels had longed to see. Gabriel remembers Satan pulling off that coup, ruining our world by deceiving Adam and Eve. He had waited for century after century after century, waiting for God to act. And at long last, God lays out before Gabriel how he's going to start the mission, how he'd accomplish it. The Creator himself, separate from the creation, was going to enter into that very creation. What was even more amazing is he was actually going to join himself to those very rebels made in his image. This privilege to announce the reversal of human history had to be intense for Gabriel. He also had to conceive what was about to take place when the Creator descended to earth. Gabriel had always stood in the throne room beholding King Jesus' overwhelming effulgence. And you're saying, effulgence, Joel, that's exactly the word I was thinking. Effulgence is a word that describes what radiates unmatched brightness and glory. That's why I use it. We need a different kind of word to think here about here. Effulgence, descending, is the angel's perspective, as we sang in that first hymn we sang, that very last verse. Rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way. As the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. You get the picture from the angel view? What a scene. Gabriel must have marveled over God's coming condescension. I think we might also wonder about his thoughts about the one who is going to be so favored. God did not send Gabriel to Jerusalem, to a holy couple like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to a person of status. God says, go to Nazareth. That's a place folks say nothing good can ever come from there. And not even to an adult, but to a girl who may or may not yet be a teenager, who's hitched her star to a carpenter. So Gabriel heads to Nazareth to meet this favorite girl, to announce that creation of life with God was about to begin in her. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I find it interesting, we're actually given no hint, Mary is troubled by the angel's appearance. You think a young virgin might be alarmed to find herself suddenly alone, not just with a man, but a mighty archangel. But all Mary recalls is being greatly troubled by what Gabriel said. The Greek verb here is very, very strong, and it's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. Actually, I think perhaps the shoe's on the other foot. Maybe Gabriel's trembling in awe of her, standing in the presence of the very one in whose womb the eternal Son of God is going to dwell. All we know is the greeting troubles Mary. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The Greek word translated favor here is charis. It means grace. It's the exact same word you find in Paul's epistles when he says grace and peace. The text indicates she is troubled by unexpected grace because Gabriel then repeats it. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Charis again. It's fine to translate it favor so long as we're not thinking God owes Mary a favor. That's not what's going on here. Rather, in his love, he graces us. So what is grace? What does it mean to be graced? Children, when you've been naughty and you still find a present underneath the tree, that is grace. That is grace. Grace is a gift you don't deserve. God's grace is undeserved because if there is a naughty list, we're all on it. All of us. You may have heard Catholics recite, Hail Mary, full of grace. And that's fine so long as you aren't thinking Mary was already full of grace or that she is now a grace dispenser. Gabriel is saying, greetings, you who have now been graced. Mary is a recipient whom God has chosen to uniquely grace. God is the sole initiator of Mary's grace, and this leaves her greatly troubled. Think about it. If Mary was already full of grace, then being greatly troubled makes a lot less sense here. No, Mary is greatly troubled because this grace of God is completely unexpected. Mary knows she has nothing at all that makes her worthy of God's grace. And if we think that God looked at Mary's resume first, then we don't understand grace. This is Gospel 101, but we have to keep coming back to it again and again. Because every time you discover God's grace for you, doesn't it seem just too good to be true? Don't we find we're prone when grace comes to take our eyes off the giver and then start looking for reasons in us for why this grace arrived? Isn't that what we always do? But every time you look to yourself, point to reasons for why you receive God's grace, then you have forgotten what grace is. You've forgotten the gospel. Good news for sinners. That is the gospel. All the reasons for grace given is found in God alone. We keep our eyes fixed on Him. So next time you're feeling that, just look at yourself honestly and all your mistakes and all your failures that disqualify you for blessings. And then put a big smile on your face. Tell yourself that all this mess does, it qualifies me for grace. And praise God for this irony, that your lacking is actually what fits you to receive the gospel. Being undeserving and falling short of God's glory is what makes grace, grace. And when you're struggling with God's grace, maybe go back here to Gabriel's words. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Grace left her greatly troubled, yet the reason she need not fear is God's grace. John Newton got this when he wrote Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The same grace that flips us over is the very same grace that rights us. Verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In three verses, Mary is told she is going to be the mother of God and co-author of Christmas. If hearing that sounds uncomfortable, imagine further being in her shoes. The first thing she is told is what she is going to do in taking part in God's plan by giving birth. Now hold that thought. She must bear a son, give him the name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior and Son of the Most High. But Gabriel then moves on to what God will do. God will give Jesus the throne of David. That actually is why it's so important. Joseph is the father. He's mentioned to be legally now he is an heir to the throne of David. This is actually an Old Testament promise found in 2 Samuel 7. God said David's son would build God's house and sit on the throne forever. And Jesus will also rule over the house of Jacob, which connects us to the inheritance promise back in Genesis given to Abraham. These promises pretty much cover the whole history of Old Testament Israel. And I love Mary's faith because she has no problem believing God will fulfill the scriptures. The only thing she is stuck on is what she's being called to do. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" In this question, we find remarkable faith combined with equally remarkable humility. I think Sinclair Ferguson puts it best. Mary is simply saying here to Gabriel, "Right message. Wrong address." Right message, wrong address. Mary's saying, "I fully believe that God will do everything he promises. But I'm surprised he would come to me because I lack the resources to do and be what he calls me to do and be." Humility informs you that you cannot possibly do what God calls you to do if you're left to do it on your own. Mary doesn't even consider how she and Joseph might pull this off. This posture is exactly what God loves to see in his servants, this kind of humility. When we come to the end of ourselves and ask God how he could possibly use us, God breaks out in a big smile on you. God smiles and reminds us what he once told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that is no more clear than right here. As Gabriel tells her, God has definitely sent him now to the right address. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Wow. To a rural girl in a backwater town, two of the greatest mysteries of all are revealed. The Trinity and the Incarnation. And there are more Old Testament echoes here. Genesis 1's in view, where the Spirit hovered over the waters of chaos. Also Exodus 40:35 is alluded to, where the Spirit descends upon the tabernacle, Israel's tabernacle. These are pictures pointing to a holy new creation beginning in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus will be born as a child in our flesh. We need a better Adam, untainted by the fall. This child will be holy, a sinless human who can represent us before God, because we need that. But Jesus can't be our Redeemer unless he's also fully God, fully man and fully God. That's how he can pay for our sins on the cross. You see, the problem is not that your sin is so big. Don't think you're that great. What do you mean, Joel? Your problem is who you've sinned against. An infinite, holy God. We need a Redeemer who has the resources so the check will clear when he pays our debt. And Gabriel tells Mary she will give birth to a holy child who, praise be to God, is also the Holy Son of God, who will be named Jesus because he's going to save Adam's cursed race. This is the true story of Christmas. God's grace to sinners in Jesus Christ. As one ancient put it, as Eve contained in her womb all humanity that was doomed to sin, now Mary contains in her womb the new Adam who will father a new humanity by his grace. Gabriel's question opens up a host of questions, right, about the virgin birth. The incarnation remains shrouded in much mystery, but guess what? That's not a bad thing for our faith. It's the exact opposite. Here's a quote I love. I really love this quote. Mystery is not the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can possibly comprehend. Mystery is not the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can possibly comprehend. If we as creatures were able to figure out our Creator and all his workings, then that will actually serve as proof he's not worthy of our worship. That he's not worthy of our adoration. Mystery incomprehensible is actually what informs us that God is God and worthy of our all. Heart City Church embraces what we can barely explain. But mystery is not a problem for faith. Men of faith who can admit they're finite and they trust in a God who is infinite. There's no suggestion here that Mary understood it any better than us. In fact, it looks like God actually gave her then evidence. As she's moving in faith, then God provides evidence to help her move from fear to faith. Gabriel says, verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary didn't know her elderly relative Elizabeth was pregnant. This is the stuff of Old Testament stories. It's fitting that Gabriel then quotes Genesis 18:14. "For nothing will be impossible for God." These were God's words to barren Sarah. We give birth to Isaac a year later. Mary didn't ask for a sign. But Mary is given evidence to confirm God's promise, because a virgin birth is a far greater miracle than what Sarah or Elizabeth experienced. God says, "Mary, you're going to be encouraged to press on when you see Elizabeth's round belly. You're going to see that I've been preparing for all eternity impossibility to surprise you." And it's clear that this is enough for Mary. God's word has come to her and faith is formed. That's how it works, by the way. God's word comes to you and faith is formed. Mary bows the knee to God's grace. Mary says, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here's truly amazing faith. Mary is saying she's ready to embrace teenage pregnancy in a world that would be far less accepting than our own. I mean, what would you think of someone walked in here and sat in your row and you looked over and it's a girl of 12 or 13 years pregnant? A pregnant 13-year-old would seem more of a problem, or a manifestation of a problem. Certainly would not seem to be the story providing the answer to all our problems, would it? Consider what Mary's signing up for. Imagine the ostracism, the ridicule. How will she explain this to Joseph, a man who's living in an honor culture? How will her parents respond? How will her community? Remember those who brought to Jesus that woman caught in adultery? They're ready to stone her. And Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Young people, please lean in and consider God's word for you here. God speaks to a young girl, and look how she responds to her destiny. And God is speaking to you right now. I'm 45, but I still remember trying to figure out my future, how I just wanted to be so significant, you know, find my place, just to be taken seriously. You see here that God takes young people very seriously. God tells Mary she is very significant in his eyes. And not just because of what she was going to do as his servant. He cared so much for Mary that he sent his son to die for her sins just as much as for ours. God wanted Mary to know of his grace and then hear his call to greatness. And though none of you will ever do anything like what she did, God wants you to hear and embrace that he loves you and he does have a wonderful plan for your life. A plan which, by the way, is not a life of comfort, fun, and entertainment. That's the story our culture wants you to buy in. Our culture rightly promotes actually the idea that young people can do great things, but it really doesn't expect much of you. Do your chores, get some good grades, maybe a job. God has higher expectations of you. In a world that doesn't expect much of you, God wants you to be a model for others. Mary saw that despite her age, God wanted her to do great things. She believed. She entered into a very uncomfortable situation. And despite her fears and her feelings of inadequacy, she believed God would give her the grace she needed when she needed it. And that's how it works. She makes the profession that she was the Lord's servant, as can you, because God's all-sufficient grace will expand your comfort zones. And more, as the Lord's servant, you can be assured that God is with you. Consider Mary's story even as you begin to write your own stories. God's calling you to make your life story an Advent story, a story of waiting, a brief story of preparation, anticipating a forever story with your beloved King. And it's all about our coming King and Savior Jesus. That's where we began. That's where we're going to close. This is Mary's story, but Mary's story and your story only matters when it's part of his story. Mary's highly favored. Mary's uniquely privileged. We recite her every week in the Creed. But what was her real blessing? Was it that she got to be Jesus' mother? No. No. How can I say that? There's an interesting moment actually in Luke 11 we'll be coming to, where a woman gets really excited. She hears Jesus speaking, and she says to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Can you see her getting some amens from the crowd? I mean, she's just excited. She's saying what we might be thinking after reading this passage. What a privilege to be your mama, Jesus. What a privilege. You know what Jesus says to her? "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That is the true blessing, which means you now find yourself in the same exact position as Mary. You've just heard the word of God, the gospel, the promise of God's grace. You have an offer of grace that is yours in Christ Jesus, the returning King. Whether you've been a believer your whole life or whether you're hearing this gospel for the very, very first time, and perhaps you remain skeptical about the claims of the Bible, well, you have two choices. You can repeat the same old objections, or you can really dig into this and see if it's true. And Luke's a perfect place to start because Luke is all about providing certainty, credibility that Jesus is the Holy Son of God, come in our flesh to seek and save those who are lost. And I think 2020 is a wake-up call that we all need rescuing. If you're not preparing for return of the King, you are choosing a lost cause. You're on a collision course with God's judgment that's going to make 2020 look like a vacation. But there is rescue, because Jesus did go to the cross to stand in your place to be your Savior. And how do you receive such grace? Take up the appropriate posture like Mary did. Bow your knee and say a simple prayer. I am your humble servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your love, you sent your only begotten beloved Son into our world to bear the wrath and curse that we deserve for sin. He is the start of the new humanity, the author and finisher of our faith, and the great everlasting King. And all knees will one day bow to his majesty. Grant that if we have not yet bowed, we will do so today and receive what he offers, his own heart, meek and lowly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.